Well, such a privilege to be anytime we can be together here and worship together. The power of community and our opportunity to be a part of that community. We're going to kick off a new series today. It's called Storyline. And throughout this summer, we get an opportunity to kind of study together. Now, I know your number one book on your reading list for the summer is the book of First Chronicles. Everybody got that down, right? I'm sure that was already there. You were already planning to study it. So, but I tell you what, let's do it together. So we're going to walk through the summer through the book of First Chronicles. Fascinating book, talking about the storyline. But the challenge of the book of Chronicles is getting past the first 9 chapters. So today I'm only going to preach on 9 chapters. So I hope you brought your coffee. We're going to settle into this. It might take a while. You can see all the books that I have up here. Try to get us through it. You know, there was a little event that took place in Great Britain last week, June 2 through 5. Anybody know what it was? Take a look at some of the pictures. Queen Elizabeth has served as the Queen of England for 70 years. You imagine that? Woo. So it's kind of one of those world events, you know. People all over the world are kind of watching all these festivities, and they're gathered around, and you as an American might look at it and go, who cares? Sorry, Jenny. She's from England. But some of you are going, man, that's really fascinating. Because of all the prince and princesses and all that that looks like and it means, you might be saying, well, I don't, you know, all the royal bloods and the tabloids and everything that goes with that. But, you know, it's all, you know, kings and queens are kind of fascinating, aren't they? Princes and princes are fascinating. Just anybody watched a Hallmark movie? You know, how many Hallmark movies are about marrying a prince or marrying a princess? You know, and you talk to any little boy and girl, what are they thinking about? I can't wait till I get to wear the prince's dress. Or I'm the prince, you know. It's all this, it's kind of a part of our psyche that to be important, to be a prince or princess makes us feel special. And we should. And I think about all the little boys and girls that are going to be a part of Vacation Bible School this week. And they're coming in and they come from all kind of lifestyles and experiences. And in the heart of many of them is the heart of a prince. In the heart of a princess. They feel beautiful. They feel handsome. They feel known. They feel elegant. They feel like, man, I'm in the right side. God loves me. God cares for me. But then there's a whole host of other children that are going to walk in here during this week, and they're not feeling that way. They don't feel very handsome. They don't feel very pretty. They look around, and their house doesn't feel like a palace, and their household doesn't feel very special. They feel like paupers or servants at best. In fact, some of them are coming from families that already have felt the glass ceilings. They felt taped and duct taped in a box that they can't get out of. And they feel like their group of friends or their direction is far from anything royal or special. For any of those kids, no matter which side they are on the equation, we want to fan the flame of who they are in Christ. And we want to be able to change the mindset. That no, you're far more royal than you ever can think or imagine. In fact, they're royal blood. Even though you may not think about it, may not feel like that, God has called each of them into something amazing and something special. Even though they may feel quite the difference. They are a child of the King. And God is their Father, the King of all creation. And I want you to think about that as an adult. You know, sometimes we can feel the same way. We can feel like we've been left out. We can feel like because times aren't going very well, that we're not very special. Maybe you're here today and you felt boxed in. You've felt like, man, where is God? Is he still available for me? Am I still special? Has he heard me? Has he abandoned me? What is it all about? It can be easy to forget who we are and whose we are. Because, see, your Heavenly Father and every one of those children's Heavenly Father is the King. And he's the King of all creation. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. He has made everything. And he has claimed you as his own because he's your Father in heaven. And if he's your Father in heaven, then what does that make you? A prince and a princess. If he's the king of all the universe and he has created everything and he owns everything of which he has, what does that provide for you? It provides for you an inheritance that's not just about what you receive now, but also what you will receive forever. So when we think about the book of Chronicles, I want us to get our heads around as to why it's written and why that storyline is so important. And if you dive into 1 Chronicles, if you can make it past the first 9 chapters, you'll see a whole lot of names. And there's a whole lot of names kind of laid out in a genealogy. And instead of reading all of those names, I want to read one verse. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1. It goes like this. So all Israel was recorded in genealogies, and these are written in the book of Kings of Israel. All Israel. Now, what was going on that the chronicler who's recording history wanted to spend so much time listing names? You see, this book was written around 500 B.C., and it was in a time when God's people, the Hebrew people, were in exile. They'd been conquered by the Babylonians. You see, what they understood about themselves is they were God's people. They understood themselves being royal blood of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God Almighty was their father. But they weren't feeling very special. Everything that they had, their homes, had been taken away. Any inheritance that they thought they had in the land, any wealth that it built up, had been gone, taken away. They were no longer at the top of the pecking order. They weren't feeling like kings and queens. They weren't feeling like princes and princesses. They were feeling like paupers at best, because now they were a slave nation. Everyone was telling them what to do instead of the other way around. They had lost their sense of identity, because they were living life in a routine. And life had become difficult, and life had become hard. What the chronicler wanted to remind them is your name is still in the book. That what God had called you to be and what God had meant for you to be in the midst of the world wasn't based on where you are, but who you are. It wasn't based on whether your times right now were good or bad. It wasn't based on whether your inheritance was growing or it was shrinking on earth. It wasn't a matter whether it was in a time of your suffering and trouble. God is still God. He has a hope for your life. He has a plan for your life, because you're a prince and a princess of the King. Hear me, church? You might find yourselves, and you will at times, just like that. And you'll need to be reminded that my life's not going very well. And when I look at everybody else's life, it doesn't seem that God has much honor for me. It may even feel like God has left you or God has abandoned you. It may even feel like, man, does God even love me anymore? Because if he loved me, how can this be happening? You might have read the book, What a Bad Things Happen to Good People. We all ask the questions. So did the people of the Hebrew people of Israel. And the chronicler takes time to walk through the names from Adam to Moses to Abraham to King David, to lay out the 12 tribes and to name them all out so that when they read the book, they could see they still mattered. You see, it's important for all of us. How many of you like movies? Yeah, everybody likes a good storyline, doesn't it? You know, I have to tell on myself a little bit that I'm kind of a movie junkie. My way of settling down my mind is to come home at the end of the day, and usually about 9 o'clock, the phone goes down, the computer goes down, and I just have to let my brain rest. So I typically plop in what Marilyn would call the black lazy boy chair. I got a glass of milk there or a cup of decaf coffee, and I sit down and I follow through and I find a movie, and Marilyn's going, "This late?" And she claims I sleep through most of it. But I hear every word. Because many of these movies that I turn on and watch, you know, they're in and out in 2 hours, right? The whole story of their life is done. That's the beauty of it. I'm tired of what's going on in my story. I want to hear somebody else's story. And as Marilyn will tell you, I do a lot of counseling during movies. I'll lean over to her and say, you know, if they keep going in that direction, this is going to be a wreck. Let me tell you, Marilyn, that marriage isn't going to work. But if they keep acting that way, it's going to. She said, would you just be quiet and watch the movie? Don't sleep together. It's not going to turn out well. Craig. You know, Hallmark movies, you know how they all are, right? I mean, they meet each other, they fall in love, then they hate each other because of something somebody did, and then they get it all worked out, and they come back together, and they end up with a good relationship. It's the same circle. Marilyn said, would you just watch the story? But see, the beautiful part of movies is it's not my story. I get to watch the story, and I can go lay my head down on a pillow, and it's all done and over with. Because it distracts me from my own story. You see, it's not the movies that make me lose sleep at night. It's my own storyline that keeps me awake. Relate to that? Because, see, I can let go of what everybody else is doing, but I can't always let go of what I'm doing. And that's the struggle with the Chronicles. That was a story about the people of Israel. It wasn't everybody else's story that mattered. It was their own story that they were struggling with. And when you're in your own story, you need some hope that there's something more that's going on. If there's a promise in the midst of my story that God's going to come to the rescue, because my story is not open in 2 hours, over in 2 hours. My story is still on a journey that matters. And I need to know that God is in it. So several things we begin to learn about the story is that matters to any of us. And then when we engage in God's story, that is God still with me? And one of the promises I want all these kids that are in Bible school this week and all of you big kids that are out here to remember that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are adopted into the story. You have been grafted in. So when we talk about the book of Chronicles and we begin to think about these people long ago in 5th century who are going through tough and difficult times, they need to know their names in the book and that God hasn't abandoned them and that hope is still there and their inheritance still waits even though they can't see it, experience, or feel it. When you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are adopted and grafted into that story. In the same God, the King of the universe, is still your King. He's still over all things, and you're still his prince, and you're still his princess. Paul writes about it like this in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, God decided in advance to adopt us. Isn't that awesome? In advance. So long before you ever thought about God, and there's a whole lot of people in the world that hasn't put a thought toward God, but believe me, he's still their God. They just don't know it because he created everyone. See, that's our role to help them know it. That long before you ever thought about God, he was thinking about you. All in advance, he decided already how he wanted to graft you in is his family by bringing us to himself through this, through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. You see, there are many things I've done in my life, and there's probably a few things you've done in yours that hasn't brought God great pleasure. But he gave us Jesus Christ on the cross to die for our sins and forgive us. But believe me, you bring God pleasure. He decided well in advance because it was to his pleasure that you would be grafted in. Many of you know our oldest daughter, Sonia, we adopted when she was 15 from Guatemala. Didn't have the most desirable life up to that point. God knew in advance that that was going to happen. God knew in advance, long before he ever laid it on Marilyn in my heart, to adopt her, long before Sonia ever could imagine that this would be a part of her life. God had already decided what he was going to do in her storyline, in our storyline, that never ends in 2 hours. He already made a way. But you know, one of the most difficult part of any of our kids, whether you've raised them as natural born or adopted, is to help them really realize they are your pleasure. Because there's many things in life that happens as kids that don't feel very pleasurable. And there's many aspects of discipline and struggle that can make one feel like, do you still love me? But when it's all said and done, it's for our pleasure. You can't ever separate that. And no matter what you do or no matter where you've been, you will never not be the pleasure of God. May every child know that. May every adult reimagine that. Because it's absolutely true. But not only are we grafted in as God's people, we're also inheritors. Remember, if you're a son and daughter of the king, a prince or princess, you get all the good stuff. You're an inheritor. In Romans, Paul's writing to this about these early Christians. He says in chapter 8, and since we are his children, remember, since we are grafted in, we are adopted, then we are what? His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his what? Suffering. So we understand, like the people of old, that as believers in Jesus Christ, the world isn't always fair, and God's storyline hasn't left us out when we were in times of suffering or trial or brokenness. It's not just in the great times, it's in every time. But we're always an heir. Even in the midst of the difficult times, we may hear, indeed, one of the blessing inheritances of God, and that is the wisdom of God that then is able to speak into our lives and lead us. It's part of what God gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is powerful in that way. But there are many more that I want you to hold on to. When we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we are chosen. We are royal. We are holy. And we have a purpose. We're reminded, whoa, wait a minute. We're just not just some average person. We're a prince and a princess of the king. Listen to what Peter, how he lays this out. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he writes it this way. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. How incredible that is. You are a chosen race. You see, what Peter is doing is connecting people like you and me, believers in Jesus Christ, to this heritage of the people that the chroniclers are writing about. He's saying that you have been grafted in to this race of people, not just a race like Hebrews or Egyptians or something like that. You're grafted into a race of people who are chosen by God of every nation in the world to be about a move of God. Because, see, that's what God's people were called to. And not only that, you are royal. Hear the words? You are royal blood, a royal priesthood. Now, maybe you didn't sign up to enter into the priesthood. But when you're a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? You have. The Latin word for priest means pontifus, which means literally a bridge builder. You are a royal ambassador. Paul speaks about it like that's what it means. It means when you are a prince or princess of the king, you are an ambassador to the king. That means that you and I have a purpose, we have a role. You are royal blood as ambassadors to the king of the universe, wherever you do, whatever you say, wherever you go. Isn't that awesome? May every child, every adult know that and hold to that. But not only that, you are a holy nation. Not nations bordered by countries and rulers, but holy because God has forgiven you, he's claimed you, he's purified you, and he's made you a new nation. We have everything in common with the people of Burundi, or people of Guatemala, or the people anywhere over the world that we encounter people who know Jesus. We are one nation under God in a different way. We're people for his own possession, that he may proclaim, that we may proclaim him, how excellent God is to all the world. Yesterday afternoon, I had the privilege to visit in the home of Kathy Peel, who died at 5:03 yesterday afternoon, a dear member of this congregation. May I have 1,000 of them. She was one of those ladies who loved God and loved her pastors, loved the people, incredibly forgiving. I had the privilege to go on 10 days in Israel with her, walking where Jesus walked, and that was on her bucket list. In an untimely move of cancer in the brain, it took her life in a very short period of time. I got a text that she had died, and I came over, and her children were around her. This is a family I know far more about her than I know anything about her family, which is true of any congregation. And we're around her. She is still in the room. Hospice hasn't come yet. And we're all together, the family, standing around her bedside, and we are blessing her and anointing her in this eternal life in which she lives. Her story on earth had ended, but her story was not over. And we talked about that. And the beautiful part about it was, as we gathered around her, we got a chance to hear the story of her children and her stepchildren. We got to hear the story of how unbelievably forgiving she was for two ex-husbands, and how she kept all of them in her heart and in her love, never failing to try to teach them about Jesus. In fact, her second husband was baptized last October. He died 4 weeks later at the age of 91. And she kept touch because she so wanted them to know Jesus. She wanted to weave the storyline into everyone's life. That was who she was and the kind of woman she was. May we all go like that. She understood what it meant to be chosen, what it meant to be adopted, what it meant to have an inheritance, what it meant to have a God calling, what it meant to be a princess before her heavenly Father. It was powerful. That's where all of us are. That's the privilege all of us get. We got a chance to call her name before her eternal Father in heaven. But isn't a name powerful? You're sitting beside people today, and I would hope you know their name. You probably do because you're sitting beside them. But anybody ever been in one of those embarrassing moments when you go to introduce somebody and you can't remember their name? I'm like, why don't y'all introduce yourselves to each other? See, now you know my secret because I don't know all the names. One of the great privileges for me as a pastor is for people to be able to go through, what I, for the sake of a better word, kind of the funnel of pastor chat or next step, because I get a chance to spend an hour with people or 2 hours at next step, and I get to know your name. But not just your name, I get to know, because I know your name, I get to know you a little more. See, there's always power in a name. When you know someone's name, the relationship gets a little more intimate, doesn't it? The Bible says that God knows your name. When you read the 9 chapters of Chronicles, the most important part was that when they read it, they could see what? Their name. My brother just retired from the National Park Service. I always thought he had the coolest job in the world. He gets to hang out outside in all these wonderful parks and talk to people about the histories of them. And I'm saying, Mark, why don't I get to do that? We were clearly both called to what God wanted us to. As the historian-minded person that Mark is, he did a research on our family lineage, and he wrote 2 books. And so he's a published author far before I am. And as I look in the books, they start out, he's got it traced back to 1658 with the Jacob and Bernard Bollinger family from Switzerland. And through these 2 volumes, I can read through and hear all these different people that I've never known and a little bit about their story and how they moved and what they did for a living, as he did that research over years and years and years. But when I get into the second book and I open it up, the most exciting part for me is to see what? My name is in the book. And I get to a section of the book where it reads out, Stephen Craig Bollinger, the son of John Henry Bollinger and Nancy London Bollinger, married to Marilyn K. Purdom, the daughter of Elwood and Elizabeth Purdom Yao. Three children, Sonia Mary Bell Bollinger. She was adopted, but where is she at? She's in the book. And Stephen John Bollinger, he's in the book. And Sarah Elizabeth Bollinger. Now, it may not be all that meaningful to you because it's not your book. But it makes the hairs on the back of my head stand up whenever I read it. But see, that's what God wants you to know. When you're a believer in Jesus Christ, like the people in Chronicles, your name is in the book because your name matters. Isaiah, one of the latter prophets, helped the people understand it in this way. In Isaiah chapter 43, he writes, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, these people, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by what? Your name." No matter who else is in the book, I'm looking for my name. Because when it's hard, I want to know that God knows my name. And he knows your name. He says, "I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you because I know your name. And through the waters, they will not overwhelm you because I know your name. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you, because I know your name." Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you read that story in the Old Testament in the fiery furnace. "For I am the Lord your God, your Savior." I know your name. In the New Testament, Jesus proclaims the same. In the book of John, Jesus has a lot of I am sayings. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 3, it says this: "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice," the gatekeeper's voice, "and they come to him, and he calls his own sheep by what? Name, and leads them out." And then he goes on to say in verse 9, "Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved." Leave that on the screen for a moment. You see, what Jesus says is not just any gatekeeper. The gatekeeper is the one who calls the sheep by name because he knows them. And he opens the gate and lets them in. The gate or the sheep pen is a safe place of safety. If you were outside the gate, you would be attacked by wolves in the night and die. That's the image of Palestine. So literally he's saying to them, as you believe in me, I am the gate. I know your name, and I open and let you in. You are now safe in my arms. I know your name. Now we go to the end of time and we look at John of Patmos, who's writing in the book of Revelation. He says this in chapter 3. "The one who conquers, the one who stays believing in Jesus Christ, will be clothed in white garments." That's the purity, not because of what you've done, but because Jesus Christ did for you. "I will never blot his" what? "Name." God has no white out for you. Okay, it will never be taken away. It will always be in the book. "I will never blot out your name. Yes, I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Isn't that incredible? What it says is that when you are grafted in, you're in. This is not about how well you get life, how perfect you think you are or not. God has you. One of the things we had to keep convincing our kids is it doesn't matter what you do, you never stop being our children. That you can count on for eternity. And that's what God is saying to his princes and princesses, because he's the king and he has all authority. And not only that, when you come in times in your life when you feel like no one's vouching for you, when you feel like everybody's against you, when everybody's talking bad about you, Jesus is confessing your name before your Father in heaven. He is speaking on your behalf before the king. So you think about the people in Chronicles that feel like they got nothing, down on their luck. He's reminding them, you got everything because you are royal blood and your name is in the book. My prayer is at the end of 5 days of Jesus school that all these kids and 57 leaders who helped them know without a doubt that they are royal blood. Hear me, church? Don't ever forget. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessing. I thank you that your pursuit of us has been evident throughout all time. But there becomes a time when we recognize it. There comes a time when we see the light of your truth and we open our heart and we let you in. It's not that you didn't make us. It's that we finally realize where we truly belong. So, Father, I pray today that if there's anyone listening that does not know you, that has not called you Lord and Savior in their lives, Father, you would knock on that door, that you would be persistent, that your Holy Spirit will break through, soften their heart, and open up to this kingdom agenda, that you will add their name to the book, that they will see themselves as a prince or princess of the king, and that no matter what life offers them in this world, no matter what they're experiencing, they never have lack in the inheritance that you give them now in eternity forever. God, we live in a world that's a mess. It is not always good for everyone. But Father, may we as one race and one nation, as your people, be ambassadors to the King, that all may know you. God, we love you. Thank you for never giving up on us. You are awesome King and a loving Father. Thank you, Jesus. God loves you, church. So do I. We got a privilege. I want to ask Marilyn Bollinger and Kat Berman to come up. They're going to be the co-head leaders for Vacation Bible School this week. Welcome up on the stage. Give them some encouragement. Now, come on. Y'all can do better than that. It's Vacation Bible School. Woo! God's doing some amazing work. And let me tell you, we don't have 120 kids because we couldn't have 200. We had to stop registration. So if you didn't make it in, I'm sorry, your name's still in the book. But at some point, we didn't have any more space. But we're building more space. A lot of cool things are coming. So I'd ask you guys if you could pray over your leaders, over all these kids, and let's just lift them up before the Lord. Join us, church, in this prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are, for your presence in our lives. We thank you that you know our names and that you know the names of every leader who's coming and every child who will be here this week. Lord, we pray over them now. Lord, I pray for our leaders. I pray, thanking you for their faithfulness to serve you. I pray that our faith would be deepened as we walk in the path that you have set before us. You've gone before us. You have seen this week since before the beginning of time, and we need to walk in the path you've set before us. Lord, give us the courage and strength to do that. Lord, I also pray for every one of these beautiful, precious children. Lord, we have been praying for them by name, and you know them better than we ever could. And we thank you for that. We also thank you that we will be here. Lord, I pray that every one of them will hear your life-giving message of salvation and that their lives would be touched and changed in a way we can't even guess or imagine today. We thank you for the opportunity and freedom to gather here and to do this. Lord, we are excited. And we thank you that you will be here, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would just be poured out on our week this week. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you for leading. Can't wait for an exciting, exciting week. You know, it is exciting times. And a couple things. Thank you for your generosity of giving, the difference it makes that we can be in the midst of this construction. Thank you for your patience in this construction as we move around the building. And we do the best we can during pretty exciting times. And don't forget, invite a friend. Bring somebody with you. A lot of people that don't know him. If you're here new and you haven't had a chance to come to a pastor chat, Meryl and I look forward to meeting with you at 6:30 to 7:30. Tomorrow night we'll be in the foyer. Can't wait to be with you. I look forward to getting to know your name. God's grace. Invite the prayer partners up. If God's stirring your heart, come and pray with them. They're here for you. God's grace.